Our God and Father, Lord, we praise you for your goodness and your love. You're an awesome God, sovereign King, creator of all the universe. Lord, we just rejoice at the thought that you're on your throne. Yes. Lord, myriads and myriads of angels attending you and singing joyfully for the beauty of your glory. Give us eyes to see you upon your heavenly throne, God. Give us hearts that are bowed down and looking to you for grace. We thank you for all that you are to us. We thank you for the privilege of having our sins forgiven because of Jesus our Lord, who died in our place, who bore our sins in his body on the cross. We thank you. I pray that this morning, as we look into your word, you would, through your word and by your spirit, make us like him. We thank you for all that you are to us. We thank you for your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I just want to remind you that on Wednesday nights, I'm in a series teaching on the order of salvation. And this week, I will be landing on regeneration. And so this Wednesday night, 7 o'clock here at the church, I'll be teaching on regeneration. So back in our study of sanctification, that God is progressively making us like him and causing us to bear his image in greater degree through the course of our Christian life. Today is our last Sunday school class until we start again next school year. So next week, church starts at 9 a.m. first service. We are on the summer schedule starting next week, okay? So it's kind of a good place to end, because I've been teaching on mortification now, believe it or not, for some 39 lessons. And I look back on the church website, and I started teaching on mortification in March of 2014. And so if you've been here wondering, man, this guy's talking about sin all the time. Well, it's just because we've been teaching about the importance of mortification and sanctification process for a long time. And there's been a lot to say there, and there could be a lot more to be said, but I think by now you've got the point. And so in finishing mortification, putting off killing sin, that brings us to a transition in vivification. So remember that our active role in the process of sanctification, as we cooperate with God, God's the primary worker, and we, because he works, we also work, but we do it with God-dependent effort. So the effort that we put forward happens with divine energy as we trust God by faith to see that accomplished. And that effort looks like two things. It looks like mortification and vivification. That's the active role that we're playing. We kill sin, we put sin to death, and then we put on virtue, and we pursue virtue. And so, if you will, as I said last week, I'm not done here, because I think there's so much to be said about vivification. And really what I think it is we need to take a really close look in the New Testament as to what are the virtues. And to study them, and to understand their nature, and to understand their motivations, and to understand how we pursue and lay hold of this virtue. Because we're only halfway there if we're killing sin. And although that's a huge part of the battle, once the sin is dead, we've got to put virtue in its place. Once anger is dead, listen, kindness has to live. Once strife is over, listen, peace has to reign. Peace has to rule. Yes. Right? So that's what vivification is. So it's important, I think, for us to take a close look at what the virtues are and how they manifest themselves. Even as we were looking at pride for so long and understanding how pride was motivating all the vices, pride is motivating all the sin that's in our life, indeed characterizing that sin. Even so, let me tell you, humility is the wellspring of the virtues. And even if you don't believe that, let me tell you that humility has a very definite relation to all the virtues. And I think that it's so important for us to understand this. If we're going to pursue virtue, if we are going to be a people who are focused on becoming like Christ and seeing his virtue come to live in our life and be alive and powerful in our life with an intentional focus on seeing it come to pass, we're going to have to be a humble people. And it can't happen any other way. Virtue doesn't live with the proud. The proud are an abomination to the Lord. Surely they will not go unpunished. So that's kind of where I'm headed when we take up again, is in a look at the virtues and to see them in the person of the Lord Jesus, and then to understand them in the apostolic teaching as to how they apply to our lives and how we put them, how we pursue them, and that this is our role in bearing his image. After all, if sin is dead, and we are to bear the image of God, how will we do that without the virtues of God being clearly seen and manifest in our lives? And how will we do that if we're not intentionally focused on that? Right? And so today I'm going to kind of outline that just a little bit by showing you the put off, put on pattern again, but with the idea of vivification in mind. We've been talking about the put off now for 39 lessons. And the put on here is what's to be emphasized this morning. And so last week I was just giving you a brief review. I was talking about the struggle for holiness, and the struggle for Christian character is being waged in the heart. The real battlefield is in the heart and in the mind. And in the heart, particularly, what is our posture before God? Are we before God seeing ourselves in need of divine grace? Are we bowed down and unwilling to lift our eyes toward heaven and standing some distance away, beating our breast and saying, God, have mercy on me? Is that the posture of our heart before God? Do we see ourselves in need of his grace to become like him? And in that warfare, are we taking our thoughts captive? So there's this war in the mind that's taking place between the sinful nature and the new man. And as that war is being waged, listen, those sinful thoughts of vice and wickedness, listen, they have to be arrested and bound. And they have to be held captive by the discerning of the Word of God and knowing that's evil, that's wicked. And we have to lay hold of that thought, right, and do what to it? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. We have to render it obedient to Christ, taking every thought captive and rendering it obedient to Christ, which means we're the ones that got to wrestle it down and wrangle it. And put cuffs on it. And then say, no, you wicked mind, you wicked thought, you will obey Jesus, because I'm a new man. Amen? And you get the picture that there is this taking those thoughts captive, right? And through God's power, listen, rendering them obedient to Christ. Rendering them obedient to our King, the one who really rules our heart, right? And of course, that's the whole struggle. The whole struggle is who's ruling the heart? Who's really ruling your life? who really is seated on the throne of your life. And, of course, it's Jesus. He's the king. He's the ruler of our heart. And so we, you know, I was saying that what an important part that being in the Word every day and being in prayer every day and communing with God and drawing from His power and His presence, the necessary energy we need to live this supernatural life, how vital and important it is to be in the Word, to have your mind renewed, and to be attached to God and looking to Him for strength and power to live out this Christian life, looking to Him for strength and power to kill sin, and looking to Him for strength and power, listen, to put on His virtue. It's God-dependent effort that we're working with. It's our effort, but it's His energy. We call it faith. And how important it is that we're in regular fellowship with godly Christians. Because we can't do this thing on our own. We need to be spurred on toward love and good deeds. It's real easy for us to go astray. We're like sheep, aren't we? I mean, we're not paying any attention. We're just over there eating. Before you know, we're 2 feet from the edge of the cliff. Right? Yeah. And so we talked about that at length and how important it is to be vitally connected to the local church, because that's where God has placed us. We're members of the body. And even though the eye says, I'm not a member of the body, it doesn't cease, therefore, to be a member of the body, right? God has put us in the body, and the body is vital. It's vital, not only for its love and service to us, but what about our love and service to it? Right? And this is where we live out the selfless love of the Christian life. The body gives us a context. Right? We get a whole group of difficult people to love and serve. And let me tell you what that'll do to you. That'll sanctify you. That'll sanctify you. So then, these are the means of change. These are the means of bearing the image more and more. The Word, prayer, and fellowship. And this is how God is doing it. He's doing it through the Word and by the Spirit, through those basic means. And there are more means. There's several means of grace in the Christian life, but those are the three most basic and vital. And so, you know, listen, when sin dies, virtue has to come to live in its place. And so we've talked several times about the put off and the put on. And this is kind of where we ended last night, but here's what I'm saying. This is the pattern of Christian life. We're in a constant practice of this thing, of putting off sin and putting on virtue. We're in a constant practice of discerning where sin lives in our hearts and in our actions and putting that to death. And we're in a constant practice, listen, of putting on virtue. We have to be intentionally seeking out the virtue of God and putting it on like clothes. It's one thing if God hands you His virtue. It's another thing entirely if you put it on. Are you just holding it in your hands? Is it just a possession that belongs to you in Christ? Or have you actually taken and robed yourself with it? It's one thing to be kind in your heart. It's another thing entirely to be kind to somebody by doing an act of kindness. Right? And so, this is the pattern of Christian life, to put off and to put on. We got down on page 75. And I was telling you right when we ended there last week that, listen, we've already been created in true holiness and righteousness by the Spirit of God in regeneration. So that's who we are. That's our identity. We are a new creature in Christ. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. Listen, the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's who we are. That is our identity. We are a new creation by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. God has already recreated us. He's already put His Holy Spirit in our hearts. That is, if we're truly a Christian, which is what it means to truly be a Christian. It means you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Lest you be born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God, much less enter. Amen. But once you've been born again by the Holy Spirit, you are God's new creation. You have been powerfully changed. The inner man that's in you is a holy man. Because God has acted supernaturally to change you and to put His nature in you. He's quickened you from the death of spiritual transgression and sin into the new life that is in Christ. He quickened you. He raised you from the dead. You were dead in transgressions and sins. But God made us alive together with Christ and seated us in heavenly places. That's where we are. We're in heavenly places with God if we've been born again. And so we see, we understand what life is all about. We get it. He's on the throne. He's holy. He's righteous. He's good. He's loving. He's merciful. He's wise. We're corrupt. We're filled with sin. We're creatures. We need divine grace just to live our life. He gives us life and breath and everything we have. Moreover, He gives us spiritual life. He's our source. He's our Father. And so we get that because God has turned on the light. And now we realize He's our source. Well, are we going to become like Him in the energy of the flesh? No, of course. But it comes with recognizing that this powerful transformation has already taken place. See, so often we're struggling with sin, and the war is so discouraging at times because it's so deeply rooted in us. That we kind of tend to think, well, am I really changed? Right? Am I really changed? And I want to say, for the most part, if you're asking that question, you probably are. Because, you see, people who aren't changed, they love their sin. They love their sin and they serve it like some glorious idol. They cling to it. And it, let me tell you, it rules them and it dominates them. No matter what or who is in the way. And not only that, it will destroy them. Those who worship them will become like them. Eyes and cannot see, ears and cannot hear, mouths and cannot speak. Yeah, that's what idols will do for you. They'll destroy you. But you see, the Lord says that we have been changed. We have been created. Put on the new self, Ephesians 4:24, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, it's already happened. Now you need to live in the reality of it. How do you do that? Well, you kill sin and you put on virtue. And this is the pattern of this supernatural life that we live. The old things of sin and self are already passed away, and now we are new creations in Christ. Think about that. The old self has already passed away. The old self has already passed away. You say, well, how come I keep struggling with sin? Well, because we've died to the authority of sin, but not to its influence. Remember that whole discussion? Right? Listen, what do we mean that all things have passed away? Here's what we mean. Sin can no longer be your ruler. If you're born again by the Spirit, it cannot rule you. It does not have the authority or the power. It cannot dominate you. Jesus dominates you through the Holy Spirit. He's the one that rules your heart and your life. That's what it means. That sin has already passed away. Old things have passed away. You've already been recreated. Sin does not have the authority to rule over you. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Why? Because he goes on to tell us that we died to sin with Christ at the cross, and now we live in his resurrection life, right? And so he says, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Reckon yourself. Think about yourself. Use that knower up there on top of your shoulders, that noggin. Do what with it? Think about yourself. How? Dead to sin and alive to God. Because that's who you already are. So the warfare of the mind. I'm a new creation. Sin doesn't dominate me. Sin is not so powerful over me that it can't be overcome. Jesus, help me. God, help me to overcome this sin. Right? You've got to be aware. Sin no longer rules and dominates us. Listen, we have been freed from its controlling power. And now the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is with us to give us victory as we walk by faith. You see, we live by faith. This is how we overcome. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. That trust in God that we have, this is how we gain the victory. We're looking to him for his energy and his power. We've already been freed from the controlling power of sin. Now we need to implement it. By what? By no longer letting sin reign. This is what Paul says in Romans 6. Do not let it reign. Do not let it be the king. Do not let it be the ruler. Are you being ruled by your sin? Christian, are you being ruled by your sin? If you are, you need to appropriate the grace and the power of God to overcome that. Because that's not who you are. You're a new creature. You think God's telling you fibs? I mean, really, I understand you're having a struggle with sin. And there may be at times and cycles, points in your life where sin is dominating and it's very discouraging. But I want to ask you a question. Is God telling you fibs here? Or are you really a new creature? Have you really died to sin? And are you really dead to sin? Is that power and presence of God there, available to you, alive in you, to deliver you from the dominating, controlling influence of sin in your life? Are you controlled by anger? Are you controlled by strife? Are you controlled by unforgiveness and grudges? Do you let those things rule your life? Or have you been freed from their controlling power like the Bible says? Yes, you have. You have. It does not have the authority to rule you. And so we need to appropriate these things. I mean, after all, your anger isn't bearing much fruit now, is it? For the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. No, I'll tell you what it brings about. Destruction. You're angry and you're alienating yourself from everybody in your life. You're contentious. Nobody wants to be around you. And then you're lonely and you wonder why. I'll tell you, that drives people into the grave. Maybe you know some of those. Nobody left in their life except the people that truly, self-sacrificially love them. They're the only ones who will come around. They've alienated everybody else in their life. They're at death's door, and they're bitter. The only people that are there for those, let me tell you, are people who are willing to die to themselves to be there to express love. And listen, this idea that you're a new creation and that you've died to the ruling power of sin, it's not just some spiritual idea. It's not just some esoteric thing, some hard-to-grasp reality that's off in heaven that I can't get a hold of. This is the truth about who we are. And it affects the way we behave and the way we live our lives. Do you really believe it? I love the way Jesus says to the disciples so often, "O ye of little faith." Like, you know, I've told you the truth, now do you believe it? After all, I'm Jesus, the Lord. So often we need convincing, don't we? God, your word says you have my best in mind. But my circumstances, God, what am I going to do? Well, you know the right thing to do. You know he's in control. You know he's at the helm. Won't you trust him? This life isn't everything. Put on those eternal goggles. God's got a much grander and greater purpose in your suffering than you think he does. And he's the master and king over that. This thing here, let me tell you, it's a light and momentary affliction. And it's achieving an eternal weight of glory. Listen, that's far beyond all comparison. It's far beyond all comparison. You say, who are you to talk to me like that, preacher? You haven't walked in my shoes. You're right. I haven't. I'm simply proclaiming the word of God to you. You think you're going through a rough time? Let me tell you who wrote those words. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul. You know what's in view in his discussion when he makes those things? Let me tell you. His suffering as an apostle. He'd go into each city. He'd start preaching the gospel until you know what happened? They would beat the living snot out of him and send him packing. And then he'd wind up in the next city down the street and he'd do the same thing again. You read the story. There it is, 2 Corinthians 4 through almost through the whole chapter. 2 Corinthians 4 through 7. He's laying that out for us. Especially in chapter 6, he talks about his sufferings as an apostle. And there in chapter 4, he's saying, we're carrying around the dying of Jesus in our body because we're serving you, the church, by bringing you the word of God. And then he says, this for us is a light and momentary affliction. But we fix our eyes, he says, on eternal things, not on the temporal things. And there we're learning these great lessons of, listen, God has a much grander purpose than just what we're experiencing here and now today. I understand that's where we are, but let me tell you, lo, I am with you always. He's with us. In our darkest day, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Right? God is with us. So then, this idea that we're new creatures in Christ and that we have died to the authority of sin, its reigning power, it affects the way we live. It affects the way we behave. And it affects the bad deeds that we're to put away and the good deeds that we're to put on. You know, how are you thinking about your life? And there, here again, we're talking about taking our thoughts captive. And all of this happens inside the heart and the soul. We have been supernaturally transformed by God in regeneration. And that's why there's such a struggle with sin. You know, if you're not struggling with sin, you probably haven't been born again. If you're not loathing your sin, listen, your heart hasn't been changed by God. Because God is loathing your sin. Let me tell you, he's holy. He's holy. Not only that, he's made provision for it. And he will help you in it. But you must come to him to have life, Jesus said. So we are being renewed, the scripture says. according to the image of the one who created us. You see, we are being renewed according to the image of God. The Spirit, here's what Paul's saying. The Spirit is powerfully working in us to renew us and make us like God. That's what he's saying. The Spirit is powerfully renewing us, and it is empowering us to live a life of virtue and to become imitators of God. Think about that. So I want to ask you this question, and this is the point. Are you intentionally pursuing virtue? And if so, what virtue are you pursuing? Do you have it in mind? Is it clear? Is it laid out for you? Is that your goal for today or tomorrow or this week or this month or this year? How are you pursuing virtue? Do you even have it? Is it on your radar? What virtue? Well, let's start with the fruit of the Spirit. What about love? Is love on your radar? How about patience? How are you intentionally pursuing this virtue of patience? I mean, you're frustrated. What are you frustrated about? What's at the root of your frustration? Right? Well, you need a little patience, don't you? Y'all tell you don't pray for patience. No. Let me tell you something. Somebody tells you that, they're a devil. The Bible says that patience is the virtue of God. And the Bible tells us that we're to be pursuing it. That we are to have our minds set on that heavenly virtue of patience. So much so that we are seeking to lay hold of it and allow it to live inside our hearts so that we can be patient like our God. Only a devil would tell you not to pray for that. At least he sounds like a devil to me. Right? I mean, what are we thinking when we say things like that? Good night. Are we thinking? No, we're not thinking. We're being a funny guy. We want to give everybody warm fuzzies and scratch everybody's ears. Right? Because we don't want anybody to face any kind of suffering. If we do that, we'll run everybody out of the church. What a bunch of silliness. Do you know what the definition of patience is? Let me help you. Suffering without complaint. And if you want to become like God, you're going to have to learn how to put that virtue on. And God will give you the strength to carry it out, but you have to appropriate it. Are you with me? You tell people they have to suffer without complaint, they won't hang around very long. That is, unless they're really hungry to be righteous and holy. And then that's food for their soul. Then they're feeding on that. And they're longing to be patient. Right? Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. See, that's who you are. You're a Christian. You did what? You laid aside the old self with its evil practices. When you came to the cross, you came in repentance. You turned your back on your sins. Right? In verse 10, you've put on the new self who is being renewed. Who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You see, that's what the Spirit's doing. And that's why you're loathing your sins, and that's why you're hungry for righteousness. And blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled. What are you really hungry for? Ephesians 4, 31 through 5, 2. Here's this pattern again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You see, there's a few vices listed there. Bitterness. Are you bitter? You've got to get intentional about this bitterness thing. Get out the sword and hack it to pieces, right? Are you bitter? What about angry? Wrath and anger. What about clamor? Do you even know what clamor is? Clamor is like nagging. You keep coming back and hammering that person with that thing, and you can't let it go. That's clamor. Clamor and slander. You say false things about people. You say hurtful things about people when they're not around. Paul says, let it be put away from you. Put it away. That's not proper among saints. Right? Along with all malice. Don't be malicious against others, he says. Instead, what? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, that's vivification right there. And here's what I'm saying. How is it that you're pursuing this virtue? Have you thought about, am I kind-hearted? Am I tender? Am I tender-hearted? Are you pursuing kindness? I mean, is it on the radar? Are you going after that? Have you set your mind on kindness? Are you with me? Think about it. Listen, we have so much purpose and meaning in the Christian life. We live so much in the mundane. And God has given us so much resources to bless people and to let our light shine. But are we being intentional about it? Are we really? Are we tender-hearted and forgiving? God, help me. God, help me to be tender-hearted. That means I care about what other people are going through. I care about what they think. And, you know, it's a struggle for me. Sometimes I'm numb. Sometimes I don't really get it. Sometimes I'm not very sensitive. That's a word that's related to tender-hearted. But you see, I got to think about it. I got to think about, well, what does Jesus think about this situation? And what are they going through? And man, that's tough stuff. Can I help? Is there something I can do? At least let me tell you I love you. At least let me tell you I'm praying for you. And let me actually pray for you. Right? Let's not just say we're praying. Let's pray. Amen? Are we tender-hearted? You know? Good night, man. People are going through a lot. It's a tough world we live in, man. It's a school of hard knocks. Are we forgiving? Okay, now it gets really hard, doesn't it? You've been wronged. You've been wronged. And your natural response is, you want to lash back. You want vengeance. You know, Paul's talking about this in 1 Corinthians 6, and he's saying, you Christians are taking each other to court. He says, isn't there one person wise enough among you to make a judgment about your little squabble? Right? That's the first thing he says. And then the next thing he says is this, why not rather be wronged? Think about that. When's the last time we had that kind of attitude when we were wronged? Well, it's because we have a hard heart now, isn't it? It's because we're not tender-hearted and forgiving and forbearing. And you say, well, you don't know what that person did to me. Hey, I understand. There can be massively serious transgressions that happen to us that are hurtful and devious and malicious. And the Bible gives us a way to address all those situations. Right? But at some point, you're going to have to forgive. So why not learn to walk in it? Amen? After all, whatever it is you're getting is far better than you deserve. You need to convince yourself of that. That's what grace means. If you got what you deserved, listen, you wouldn't even be here. You'd be in the hallows of hell, suffering eternally. But I realize you don't think your sin is that bad. But God says it is. The wages of sin is death. And we know what kind of death he's talking about. You see, we take it so lightly. So think about it. Really, whatever it is you're getting, it's far better than you deserve. We need a new set of goggles, don't we? We need an eternal perspective. We need to see things as they really are. We need to be spiritually aware, don't we? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And so he calls us to this. How about this? Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Do what God does. Do what God does. Go where God goes. Say what God says. Think what God thinks. Feel what God feels. Right? Remember James? Rend your heart, you sinners. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Remember? Tear your heart. What are you feeling? So, here's what I'm saying. Do you have this on your radar? I'm seeking to be an imitator of God. As a beloved child, listen, walk in love, he says, verse 2, and walk in love. Be an imitator of God as beloved children and walk in love. How do we do that? Just as Christ also loved you and did what? Gave himself up for us. How are we going to love? We're going to have to die. It ain't about us. Love is not about us. Love is not self-seeking. Right? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is like Jesus going to the cross. He's not going to the cross for his sins. Right? Can I be graphic? They're not ripping the skin off of his back for his sins. You see, this is so important about the Christian life. How are we ever going to be an imitator of God as beloved children and walk in love if we don't understand this thing of self-denial? When Jesus says, if anybody would follow me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow you where, Jesus? To Golgotha. That's where you head when you take up a cross. Right? And let me tell you, the pathway of Golgotha leads to glory in the end. But let me tell you, in the process, loving at times is the most difficult thing we'll ever do. But we have a pattern in the Lord Jesus. And so I'm saying, look, this is our pursuit. This is the thing that we're striving for. We got our mind set on this thing. Set your minds on heavenly things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What are those things? Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. You know, what are we really pursuing here? What are we busy, focused on pursuing in this life? Is it the things above? The things of love? The things of tender-hearted kindness and forgiveness and love, self-sacrificing love. So many opportunities we have. And so we're called in so many places in the New Testament to put on virtue. There are many imperatives in the apostolic writings calling us to live lives of godly character and good deeds and virtue. You know, we shouldn't play down the idea of us Christians pursuing good deeds. You know, because so often we say that, you know, salvation is by faith and not of works, right? And we want to make that contrast in justification that, look, the only way we get saved is by trusting in the righteousness of Christ. There's no possible way to merit God's favor through good deeds or good works. right? True. But once we're saved, we begin a life pursuing good deeds. We'll die for good deeds. And there's a rich Christian heritage of Christians dying for good deeds. Because this is what we do. This is what consumes us. We're consumed with loving God and loving neighbor. Because we have a Holy Spirit living inside our hearts. And that Holy Spirit is driving us on toward love. He's driving us on toward service to others. He's driving us on to kindness and tenderheartedness. He's driving us on to be just like our God. Just like our Father. That we might bear His image in our life. That we might put His glory on display by the way we live. We're the kind of people that love our enemies. So, you know, whenever those enemies are rearing their heads, well, you know what your response is now, don't you? This is what Jesus said. I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you. Right? These are said not only to be the fruits of the Spirit within us, because God is the primary worker in our holiness, but they're our active role in seeing our sanctification come to completion. So are you focused on this? Are you focused on seeing you become like Christ by playing your role and doing your part in this process? Because after all, we know that's where we're headed. God has taken us to glory. We're going to go kicking and screaming, or we're going to go like happy, joyful workers and servants. Right? But one way or the other, we're going to wind up in Nineveh. Right? I mean, he could have just took the, you know, 4-day walk. Instead, you know, he wants to go out on the tossing sea and he wants to slosh around in the bile of a great fish for a few days. Digestive fish acids have a way of changing your mind, don't they? Maybe you're going through a trial that looks just like that. Time to change directions, Jonah. The gospel promises of forgiveness and cleansing of sin and justification before God and the sonship of adoption and heavenly inheritance also heartily accompany a non-optional imperative call to holiness of life and a transformed life of separation from sin and the pursuit of virtue and good deeds. I'm saying it's the gospel call. When the gospel calls you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to put your trust and your faith in Him, it is accompanied by a call to separation from sin and the pursuit of godly virtue in your life. This is exactly what the scripture says. Consider with me Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared. Now what's that? Well, that's the person and the work of Jesus in the gospel, right? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Verse 12, what? Instructing us. The person and the work of Jesus have appeared, bringing salvation and doing what? Instructing us. To do what? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. To put off our sins and to do what? Pursue virtue and good deeds. Amen? Look, church, saints, listen. Lay on your bed at night and invent ways to be good to people. Be looking everywhere you go in your life for an opportunity to bless, for an opportunity to serve, for an opportunity to manifest God's goodness. They're all around you every day. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 5:16, right? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Right? Look, don't let them see you. Let them see Jesus. You know, and they want to give you credit for it. Say, look, man, you know, I'm doing this because I love Jesus. And I just want to help you out sincerely. I sincerely just want to help you out because I love Jesus. Right? The goal is they see your good works and they glorify God. Amen? We don't want to make a show of it. Right? We want to make a show of God's grace. Amen? Again and again, we're called to these things. Listen, Titus 3:8 and following. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want to speak to you confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. You understand about being careful? You know what that means, right? Full of care. Full of care to do what? To engage in good deeds. So I'm telling you, plan them. Figure out how you're going to do it. Make a bank account to save money just so you can bless people. Think about that. Because you know what happens? We see an opportunity to bless and we don't have the means. Right? It's just an idea. I'm not heaping some kind of legalism on you. I'm trying to spur you on toward love and good deeds. He says there, these things are good and profitable for them. Verse 14, and let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. God forbid we should be attached to the vine and be unfruitful. What kind of a vine is that? You know what Jesus says, John 15, right? Those branches that don't bear fruit? He cuts them off, gathers them up, and throws them into the fire. See, that's what Paul's saying. We can't live an unfruitful life. After all, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been washed with the grace of God. Now we're what? Imitators of God. Beloved children of love. So we have to do what? Walk in love. That's our response to God's grace. Right? We have to be careful to engage in good deeds. To meet pressing needs. Look around you. Are there pressing needs around you? Do you have resources to meet pressing needs around you? God, help us. And how beautiful. How beautiful it is when we do that. Amen? Well, God help us to do exactly that. We're out of time, so I'm going to pray. Our Father, we do see your grace and your beauty in Jesus our Lord. And Lord, we do want to follow him. We do want to be like you and like him. And so I pray that you will show us the opportunities that lie before us, God, to be a gracious, kind, tender-hearted, loving people. And may this be a genuine work in our hearts that comes from deep down inside, because you are alive inside of us, God. We thank you for this rich word that you have given to us, and we thank you that there is virtue to lay hold of. And I pray as we experience it, Lord, we would experience you. We honor you and bless you because of Jesus' holy cross. Amen.